man that composed your body. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Good singing this morning. If you take your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. The bulletin insert can serve that purpose. We'll pretty much remain in there. If not, I'll have a couple of verses up on the screen. I did say I'm very excited about what God has in store for us in 2015. It does cause me, knowing that this is going to be our 10th anniversary in September, to kind of reflect back personally and what was it that God used to be the impetus for even starting a church in this community. And I know for me personally, back in the day, and as God was working, as I reflect, it was to take part in what God was doing as far as reaching a churched and unchurched kind of people with the gospel of Christ and seeing lives transformed. And that is God's work. He did say in the Gospels, he told the disciples, I will build my church. And there, when he said that, there was a future aspect to that because he hadn't gone to the cross yet. And so I do believe that that is his continuing work before us today. He did say on the cross, it is finished. And we should ask ourselves, or at least know the answer, what did he mean when Jesus said it is finished? Is he done building his church? What is it? And specifically, he meant the paying the price for the penalty of our sins so that individuals who were chosen could actually be saved, so that their sins could be forgiven and they could be given eternal life, the actual payment of the sins. And so the title today, and maybe you've never thought about it, is Christ's finished work and his unfinished work. Now, we as a church often concentrate and highlight communion and whatever, talking about the finished work of Christ. And I remember being a very religious person, hearing for the very first time that Christ died once on the cross for sins for all time, and that it's not a repeated sacrifice that it was necessary. He sat down. It was finished. But we're here today to take part in God's unfinished work of building his church. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, it says in the first book, and so Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote Acts. He was a doctor. He was a detailed kind of guy. And so when he says in the first book, he's referring to the Gospel of Luke that he wrote about the life of Jesus. And he says in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus, now notice the wording, Jesus began to do and teach. So Luke is saying in the very first sentence of the book of Acts, after talking about the time that right after Jesus ascended, that the Gospels were only the beginning of what Jesus was going to be doing. His finished work on the cross didn't need to be repeated, but it needed to be shared and it needed to be applied to individuals' life. And so Luke's words about his gospel that it contained what Jesus began to do and to teach have strong implication that his work is not yet done, the work of building his church. His work was to do his Father's will by seeking and saving the lost. The finished work was dying on the cross. The unfinished work is sending that message of Christ's finished work on the cross to generation after generation, of which we're the recipients 2,000 years later. So you should think at the beginning here, you're to think of Christ who not only did something for you, but he desires to do something through you. Not just for us, but he wants to do something through us. And so in the book of Acts, if we were to do a whole series, and that would be awesome sometime to do that, that's not the purpose for today. In the book of Acts, you have recorded the continuing work of Jesus. Okay, now he ascended into heaven, but he's not sitting up there in a rocking chair, flipping through channels, seeing what's good today. It's 80 degrees up there. He doesn't have to worry about the cold, and he's kind of seeing what's going on down here. He's active. Now, let me just give you a couple of snippets just so you'll see it from Scripture that actually the book of Acts is a recording of Christ's continued work amongst people. If you have your Bible, look at verse 24 of chapter 1. So obviously, Judas was one of the apostles, and he took his life. He needed to be replaced. And notice one of the first things the disciples needed to do is they needed to replace the disciple. And so it says in verse 24, and they prayed, and they said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen." And so the disciples are saying, "Lord, this is your work here. You show us who you want." So the Lord is engaged. Look at chapter 2 and verse 33. Chapter 2 and verse 33. And so the Spirit of God had come on the disciples, and they were speaking in one language, and everybody was hearing it in their own language, and maybe there was 10 different languages. And everybody was wanting an explanation. How could this be happening? And it says in Acts 2, verse 33, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of the Father, and have received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He, the Lord, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." It's the Lord Himself who's doing the work. Two more. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. The church was growing, and it says in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, the people were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's the Lord's work. He's working through us, but it's an unfinished work that He's doing. Skip, if you have your Bible, just one last one over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Saul is going around on his high horse, and he's persecuting the church. And I'll just pick it up in verse 4 of Acts chapter 9. "And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him," so God knocked him off his high horse onto the ground. In his mercy, no broken bones that are recorded here. But falling to the ground, verse 4, "Saul heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said," that's the Lord, "he said, 'Who are you?'" He said, that's Saul, "'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.'" And through the book of Acts, Jesus inserts himself numbers of times into the lives of the disciples. And it's very clear that even though we have the title, the Acts of the Apostles, really it would be more appropriate to say the Acts of the Ascended Lord through the apostles and through the disciples. So what I want you to have is the context for what we're going to talk about here this morning, which is going to be very practically, what is it that God wants us to do in 2015 and going forward? I want you to see that it's God, through the Lord, has an unfinished work. And in His sovereign plan, He has sent the Holy Spirit into the lives of believers, and the believers are to carry out the unfinished work on behalf of the Lord. You and the Lord, side by side, working together to build the church. He was taken up into heaven, but His work continues through us, His work of seeking and saving the lost. Now, if you would move to verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, I want to share a couple of thoughts about this very important verse. And so we can see what God's blueprint is for doing this work. Because I think Acts 1 and verse 8 is the key verse of the book of Acts. And it's really the blueprint for Lakeside Fellowship in the year 2015 and beyond. And here's what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," that's where they were currently at, "and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And I'm just going to ask the Lord to bless these next couple of moments in this verse, and then as we apply it to Lakeside Fellowship. Father, thank you for your many blessings. I think of where it's recorded in the Gospels where you told the disciples you're going to build your church. And then you said on the cross, it is finished. The payment of the for the punishment of the sins of the people of which are going to make up your church. And you said in Acts 1 that there are going to be people that are going to go out and be witnesses of what you have done and what you have said, and they're going to spread the good news. And I think collectively as a group of people, we're very thankful that 2,000 years later, that good news has reached us. And Lord, I know until you come back, and clearly you're coming back someday, soon probably, that you've given us a task to reach the next person in our lives, in our circumstances, in our culture. And I pray individually and corporately, we would be obedient to that call, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, if you look at verse 8, there's a couple of words that I'd like to just kind of pull out of here. But you will receive power. You'll receive power. If you've been around Christian circles, you've heard anybody preach about the Holy Spirit or the Word of God, you'll know that that word power is the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. You may or may not have heard that Alfred Nobel, who's the Nobel Peace Prize is named after, he invented or came across this substance, putting compounds together, and he lit the fuse at the one end, and it blew up, and it was this mighty power. And he had a Greek a friend who was a scholar in the Greek language, and he went to him with his discovery, and he said, "What word in the Greek language best describes an unbelievable power you've never ever seen before?" And the individual told him it's the Greek word dunamis. It's an unbelievable, hard to understand kind of power. And so what he did is he named Alfred Nobel, named his discovery dynamite. That's where we get the word dynamite from. And of course now the inventor of dynamite is actually the one who the Peace Prize is named after. That seems kind of funny to me. So he got this unbelievable power. It's not because you're strong, it's not because of your DNA, it's not because of your family, it's not because you went to the best church, it's not because you ate Iowa corn-fed beef. Can I get an amen out of that? That's good stuff. It's not because, you know, you had the greatest health plan, it's because of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And Scripture clearly states that when you surrender your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. Comes to indwell you. It's very clear in Scripture. Actually, where it says in verse 8, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be witnesses to me. And really, there's an outline for the book of Acts found right here in verse 8. Chapters 1 through 7 of the book of Acts talk about what God did in Jerusalem in this simple, immediate location. And then from chapter 8 through chapter 12, it talks about what God did in Judea and Samaria, about 25 to 30 miles outside of that. And then from chapter 13 to chapter 28, it talks about how the gospel went to the ends of the known earth at that time. And really, the Spirit's indwelling of believers follows the same thing. And in Acts chapter 2, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling believers in Jerusalem. And then a little bit later in Acts 8 and chapter 8 and chapter 10, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling believers in Judea and Samaria. And then in Acts chapter 19, you see the Holy Spirit indwell believers in Ephesus, all the way out there. And so all through the book of Acts, you have the outline for the book of Acts and God's work right here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, just a little bit farther out, and then to the ends of the earth. And we'll talk about the importance of that for Lakeside in just a little bit. Now there's a key word that we have to get a grip on, because it is the description, if you know Christ as Savior, for you and for me. That's found right in verse 8, and Jesus said, "And you will be my witnesses." You'll be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses. That's what you're in your person. That is who God says you are. He's not giving a command here. He's stating a fact. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, you are His witnesses. He's not saying go out and witness. That's an activity. He's talking about what you are in your being. I asked the question in the growth group questions, what's the difference between being a witness and going out witnessing? There's a huge difference. I want you to think about what that is. So just on this idea of witness, I got a couple of thoughts up here. And it's even true today. A witness is one who speaks the truth, the whole truth, and what? Nothing but the truth. There's no such thing in the court of law back in the Jewish court. There's no such thing in the court of law in the United States of a secondhand witness. Secondhand testimony is thrown out immediately. It's to be disregarded. It's not to be listened to. It's not to be allowed in the court. If you're part of the jury, they would say, scratch that from the record. So a witness is one who speaks the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. The second thing that is very clear about a witness is it's one who is willing to risk his or her life for that truth. I mean, you're not just kind of casually saying it, and you kind of casually believe it, and you haven't given much thought to it. But a witness in the book of Acts believed what they were saying, what their eyes saw, what they knew to be true so much that they were willing to put their lives on the line. That's why, as we've talked about many times before, that the word martyr is this word witness. A martyr was one who stood up for truth when it cost him his life. And so Jesus is saying, this is who you are if you're a follower of Christ. And then the third little thought that I want you to think about when it comes to witnesses, all believers, genuine believers, are witnesses. There's some good, there's some bad, there's some indifferent. But we're all witnesses. Now, I got a couple of verses that I just want to bring up on the screen, and I'll just read them off of the screen just to kind of show you that really God assumes you to be a witness. Now, there are commands to go and to do these kind of things in different passages of Scripture, but there's more overwhelming support to say this is who you are. This is a statement of fact. So Matthew chapter 28, which we call the Great Commission. Most of your versions will say, go therefore. Really, it's not a command to go. It's as you're going. It's assumed to be true. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. It assumes that you're a witness on the go. Okay, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, which we did, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. It's not a command. It's not like me taking one of my children when they were younger, and we're going to go to the grocery store, and one of the children have had a bad day or whatever, and so I have to tell them, and you will be by my side the whole time we're walking. Have you ever had that conversation? That's a command. That's not what he's doing here. He's saying, assume it to be true. You will be my witnesses. It doesn't carry the heaviness of a command. Acts chapter 8, this is very interesting. As the gospel's going forward, and the apostles are the first ones to really have the responsibility to share the gospel with people. But I want you to notice subtly what happens in Acts chapter 8. And so this is right before Saul was knocked off his high horse. Saul approved of his execution, talking about Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Notice what I highlighted, except the apostles. Everybody was chased out of Jerusalem except for the apostles. The word apostle means sent one. It's kind of a God's play on words. The sent ones, you're staying. Everybody else is going. Devout men buried Stephen, made great lamentation over him. Saul was ravaging the church, entering the house, dragged off men and women, committed them to prison. They became martyrs, many of them. Now look at verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. The preachers of the gospel were not the apostles from Acts 8, really. They were the normal people, you and I. They're the ones that were scattered. They took the mantle of being a witness, and they went out. 1 Peter 3, which we'll get to maybe in February, but in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. God says, if you know me, you're my witness. The question is not, are you a witness? It's what kind of witness are you? Now, the question is, what kind of witness are you? In his book about the church, John MacArthur shared a story about St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Anybody here been in London by any chance? Anybody been in London? Has anybody seen St. Paul's Cathedral? I put this first picture up here. I thought it was the Capitol in Washington, D.C., to be honest with you, when I first saw the picture. It was built in 1710. John MacArthur shares a story. The architect was world-renowned Sir Christopher Wren. He actually, in his lifetime, built 52 churches. He loved churches. This was the greatest of all of them. And the most high point of that cathedral, that church, that is not what we're building on the 8.5 acres over here, by the way. The highest point was 365 feet high. It was the tallest building in London from 1710 to 1962. And it was his crowning achievement. It was his brightest moment as an architect. He put his greatest love and passion into that building. Well, a London Times reporter was interviewing the workers on this way back in the day. And he simply went around to the workers and he said, "What are you doing?" And John MacArthur records a couple of the responses, the first three responses, actually. So the reporter went up to the first worker and said, "What are you doing?" And the worker said, "Well, I'm putting this slab of stone into its place. Isn't that obvious?" The second person that the reporter went to said, "I'm earning a day's wages. I'm putting in my time for my pay." The third person that the reporter went to said, "I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build St. Paul's Cathedral." And the reporter finished her story in the London Times by saying, "I guess it's all a matter of perspective on how you see what you do in life." And so the question to think about this morning, there's another picture just so you can kind of get the majesty. I mean, it apparently is something to behold. The question is, what is your perspective? This is for you to think through. What's your perspective on your role in Christ's work of building his church? Is it, I have to set up chairs, isn't it obvious I'm setting up chairs? If I ask you, what are you doing? Well, isn't it obvious I'm in the nursery? Or, isn't it obvious I, do worship? Or, I'm doing what Dave wants me to do? Or is it this perspective of this third worker says, "I'm helping the Lord. I'm being used of the Lord to do this unbelievable thing about building his church. And this is the greatest thing in the world. And if it means putting up chairs or working in the nursery or teaching little kids or teaching adults or going to visit somebody down the hospital, I'm doing God's work of building his church." So what's your perspective? Now, there's the outline here, and then we'll get to the practical application for Lakeside Fellowship in 2015 and going forward. I want you to see the concentric circles of how the work was to be done. And the idea is in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And I had my daughter do something. I should have simply been able to make this myself, but last night at 9 o'clock, after being kind of frustrated, I called my daughter and I asked her if she would make me some circles and put some words in there. And so this is Acts 1:8 fleshed out. Jerusalem is the center. She smiled. She just put a smiley face. And so I'm very thankful. Jerusalem is the center. And Acts chapter 1 through chapter 7, everything that takes place basically is happening in Jerusalem. And the Lord said, "You'll be witnesses first in Jerusalem." That's home base. That's where you are. That's where you live. That's ground zero. It's where God has placed you. He's saying to the disciples, he doesn't say, "Hey, I want you to go over to Ephesus, travel 350 miles. He's saying, "No, in Jerusalem. You have a responsibility in Jerusalem." And then he says, "In Judea and Samaria." And you'll notice that second circle, Samaria is at the top and Judea. They were both in about a 25 to 30 mile radius outside of Jerusalem. So he's saying, okay, once you're ministering in Jerusalem, then move it out a little bit to Judea and Samaria. Now, Judea was different than Samaria, even though they were in the same location. In Judea, they spoke the same language as those in Jerusalem. They had the same custom. They were overwhelmingly Jewish. And so he's saying, minister to people who are like you but are a little bit farther out from you. And then he says Samaria. Samaria is completely different. The miles aren't any different from how far away they are from you, but the Samaritans are completely different from the Jews in Jerusalem. They had their own separate religion. They met on Mount Gerizim. They weren't allowed to come into Jerusalem to the temple, nor would they want to. They had their own language. They had their own capital. Matter of fact, when you study the account, God had the Holy Spirit had to send Philip to go into Samaria because none of the apostles would obey this jurisdiction of where you're going to be a witness, and they wouldn't go until it was very obvious God was doing a work in Samaria. And then you have to the uttermost parts of the known world at the time. And I believe with all of my heart, and if you study it out, I think you'll come to find out that there is a prioritization of how God wants us to be a witness. He's saying, do not think that sending money to Africa is going to appease me when I want you to be a witness in Jerusalem, or our Jerusalem is the North Polk area. And so we ought to ask ourselves, if this is the blueprint, and I believe with all my heart that it is, for us to participate in God's unfinished work of reaching people, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, then how do we accomplish that? I think the next question will be on the next slide. How to fulfill Lakeside's part in Christ's work of seeking and saving the lost and building his church. That is what we need to have nailed down in our ninth year at Lakeside Fellowship. And so here's what I'd like you to do. In your bulletin is a sheet. It's for you really to take home. And I would like to just kind of go through this with you concerning Lakeside's responsibility. And really, it's the guiding principles for Lakeside's missions ministry. Why do we do what we're doing, and why are we going to do what we're going to do in 2015 and beyond? So if you got it, the front should say guiding principles for Lakeside's missions ministry. Now, I'm not going to read everything that's on here. It's front and back, but I want to cover a couple of main things. You think about this with me. This is all important that Lakeside gets this nailed down. There's a guiding mandate. That's what I call it. I think I can put it up here on the screen, and so you can just read it there if you don't have one of these copies. Here's the mandate as I see coming out of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. With Jerusalem be a witness, Judea and Samaria, up to Ames, down to Des Moines, and then to the end of the earth. Here's the guiding mandate. All of Lakeside's budget is missions. Okay, now invariably we're trained to think, how big is your missions budget? How much do you give to missions? What's your missions line in your budget? What I think we need to do is have a sea change in how we think about what our budget is and what's the purpose of our budget. The budget, every penny, pastor's salary, down to paying Carrie to clean the church, to children's ministries, to everything we do, all of it really is under, according to Acts 1 and verse 8, under this category of missions. We're here to help the Lord build his church. And so all of Lakeside's budget is missions. As we believe Lakeside exists to love people locally and cross-culturally into a growing faith relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So all of our budget, from my perspective, is missions. Every penny is missions. Everything we do has an eye towards seeing people come to know Christ, discipling them on how to serve Christ and live for Christ. It's all missions. That's not a cop-out. And so there's a couple of strategies then that come out of that. And so this would be under the section of guiding strategy. And let me just walk down through here and just make a couple of comments about each one. So how do we actually do this? What's the method going forward? What can you expect? So Lakeside will seek to fulfill all of Acts 1:8. Okay, he doesn't say you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and then I'm going to have a separate group of people over here and a separate group of people over here, and you only need to think about Jerusalem, or you only need to think about South Africa. As a local church, we're given responsibility for all three circles. So we're going to fulfill all of it. So how are we going to do that? That's a huge undertaking. How do we do that? How do we do our part? Well, locally, our Jerusalem is by prioritizing the North Pole community. It's by prioritizing the North Pole community here. You always begin where you are. You start with where you're at in your own individual life. And in the sovereignty of God, I was called to Polk City. In the sovereignty of God, you're worshiping here in Polk City. The North Polk community is our Jerusalem. I mean, really, if the gospel doesn't work here, why would we pay somebody to take the gospel that doesn't work here to South Africa where we don't know it's going to work there? In other words, main responsibility, ground central, is North Polk. That's our Jerusalem. It's not our only responsibility. But if we're not nailing our own neighborhood with the gospel of Christ, then really we're playing church to send money for somebody to go to Brazil and South Africa. Dr. Oswald Smith said this. Think about this. This really made it come alive to me. The light that shines the farthest always shines the brightest at home. The light that shines the farthest always shines the brightest at home. Begin right where you're called. Now, locally, prioritize North Pole community. So what does that mean? That means that we're individually, primarily, and corporately involved in what's going on in the lives of the people of this community in which we live, which can extend to Elkhart and through Alleman and up a ways and down a ways, but the North Pole community. So think about where you're at as an individual, because you want to think about this individually, and then you want to think about it corporately. Individually, do you live in a dorm? That's your Jerusalem. Do you live in Polk City? That's your Jerusalem. Do you live in Alleman? That's your Jerusalem. Are you a factory worker? That's your Jerusalem. What neighborhood do you live in? That's your Jerusalem. Are you in a library club? That's your Jerusalem. Are you into sales? The people you come in contact with? That's your Jerusalem. Are you a banker? That's your Jerusalem. Are you a realtor? That's your Jerusalem. Are you a landscaper? That's your Jerusalem. Are you a lobbyist? That's your Jerusalem. Construction. Are you a teacher? Put in whatever you are. That's your Jerusalem. That's where you individually start. That's where you are a witness for the cause of Christ. And by the way, and I missed it, I shouldn't have skipped over it, you'll be witnesses of me, Jesus said. We're not trying to take the American culture or necessarily Lakeside Fellowship and how great this church is, and that's not what we're promoting. We're a witness to Christ, his finished work on the cross, his unfinished work of saving individuals. And so we have a responsibility primarily prioritizing locally the North Polk community. So we have community involvement, and we have different things, and we invite people to come to our services, and we try to get involved in their lives, and so you are the witness. What is your Jerusalem? You need to figure that out. What is God saying? You know what? This is my Jerusalem. Pastor Dave is not in this circle. He doesn't have the years beside this person. God's actually called me. There's no other believers around. The responsibility lies on me. So figure out what your Jerusalem is. It's clearly inside the North Pole community or where you live. Secondly, the next circle, and it says nearby. And you'll notice on this, on the screen or on this, there's two nearbys, because one of them is Judea and the other one is Samaria. And they're two different worlds, okay? So nearby with people of the same culture. So a 25 to 30 mile radius. So draw a circle around where you live or around Polk City here, and it certainly is going to go down to Des Moines, probably up to Ames. And it's by planning like-minded churches. And so we're a part, most of you know, we're part of the Engage Network. And we're planting churches that kind of look like this church. Every church plant, our church plant, and then the one on the south side of Des Moines meets in a school just like we are right now. The one in Altoona meets in a school just like we are right now. And then there's one in Winterset that meets in a building, but something just like we're doing right now. So we're planning like-minded churches. We're going into our Judea where people are kind of like us, and we work with them, and we rub shoulders with them, and we have things in common with them, and we're planning churches. I think if there's an area that we're doing a pretty decent job, at least we have a desire to, I think it's in planning churches. It's in getting to the Judea, the 25 to 30 mile radius. But the next nearby is with people of different cultures. That's our Samaria. We have a responsibility, Lakeside, to reach into other cultures that are close to us. And this is where I'm really excited about the advances that we need to make in 2015. So we need to serve local, cross-cultural people groups. Now, this past year, where I really started getting excited, I read a book called The Changing Face of World Missions. And a couple of things have happened in our lifetime. So the people groups who have basically been unreached in the world with the gospel, because of the internet, and because of modern inventions, and because of relatively cheap airfare, they don't necessarily need somebody. They do need somebody still, but they don't necessarily need somebody to go to them, or they're always going to be unreached. They're coming to us. People groups, by and large, are moving from their status, and they're getting into countries that are more developed. It's clearly the case with our desire to meet the Burmese people, whereas it would have been almost impossible to go to Burma and reach them. To get into a country that wouldn't let a missionary get in there, God in His sovereignty and in our lifetime has brought them to us. There's over 6,000 Burmese in Des Moines alone. 6,000 refugee Burmese in Des Moines alone. If you ever want to read up on what's going on in missions, look up the word globalization. Because with the internet and language and moving around of jobs and everything, we're a lot more of a close society than we've ever been. Do you know that there are currently today 200 million migrant peoples in the world? In other words, they've moved themselves or they've been displaced from their homeland to another land. And most of them have gone to developed countries. And so God has brought the people, He's brought the people to us. Now, to reach cross-cultural people groups, they don't have the same language, they don't have the same customs, they don't have the same God. They're not even anywhere close to everything our society has to offer that we take for granted. That they don't take it for granted, and we know from the Burmese people, a lot of them, they don't have beds, they don't have furniture, they don't have anything. How in the world are we going to bridge to them? That's what we need to figure out, and we need to figure out how we're going to bridge to them as a group, as individuals. I can tell you a couple of things that it's going to take, and I ask you to be a part of this. It's going to take huge humility, because it's our responsibility to bridge to them. God's brought them to our doorstep. He's asking us to go take a step toward them. So it's going to take humility. It's going to take creativity. It's going to take wisdom. It's going to take intentionality. In other words, we're going to have to think and plan and do. We're going to have to reach them. That's what God's asking us to do. And I think we've done some thinking on the Burmese people and how we can fulfill this part of the what I'm going to say is the Great Commission, or really the last commission, and reach into their lives. And more about that will be coming forward. And then last, that last circle is by reaching an evangelized people all over wherever they're at. And we do have a missionary in Brazil. We have a missionary in South Africa. And we can add to that. But the priority has to be Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. God's bringing the ends of the earth to us. We have a huge responsibility. So let me just give you a couple of these guiding particulars, then I'll wrap this up. And all of the elders, and certainly myself and Nathan, we'd be open to any kind of conversation, any ideas you have in fulfilling this Great Commission. So here's some of the particulars. Here's how we're going to do it. We have limited funds, limited time, limited people. How do we best do what God wants us to do? Well, there's a little phrase, and so each one of these starts with a promote. We're going to promote Red Apple Missions and Evangelism. And basically what that means is that we believe God is working in the lives of people to bring them into a personal relationship with Him, that God is doing that work. And so what we need to do is identify and prioritize individuals or people groups who are ripe for the harvest, who we can clearly say would be tender to the gospel. We need to prioritize what we're doing. The second thing to promote is personal engagement and involvement. Because we seek to disciple and equip our congregation for involvement in all areas, we're going to give the preference to support and missions activity, which creates opportunity for our own people to be involved. The last thing I want to do 20 years from now is look back and have a budget where we send 10 different individual couples to 10 parts of the world, we send them money, and that's our involvement. That's not missions. And so the goal of what we're going to try to do in 2015 and beyond is be involved in missions that we can all participate in, that we can all participate in. We're going to promote doctrinal alignment. Of course, you know, as we partner with other ministries, they have to be like-minded. We've done some of that this year already. They have to be like-minded. We have to believe the same things. We can't really partner with another church or ministry that doesn't believe that people are lost and they need a Savior. It wouldn't make sense to spend our money and our time doing that. We want to promote a local church focus. We believe God's building His church big, but then through local churches. And if another ministry isn't local church oriented, then we're not gonna be hand in hand with them. We're gonna promote relational ties. Now let me just read what's on here. Because we believe that our missions commitments are an extension of our own church ministry, we're going to give priority to supporting people who have grown in ministry from among our own members. So rather than, and to be honest with you, as the pastor, there is rarely a week goes by that I don't get solicited from somebody I don't know, will your church support me to go to whoever? I don't have any idea who they are. And it's legitimate what they're doing. It's a pure desire of their heart. But what we want to do is promote. Wouldn't it be awesome 10 years from now to be able to reflect back on the families who we have actually gone to the ends of the earth? We sent them out, we financially supported them, and they're family from Lakeside Church. They're our own people who are out there. That's the priority. And then we're going to promote, and this is a smaller thing, but it's one of the particulars. We're going to promote fewer people getting more as far as if we're going to financially support them. Because we seek to be good stewards of finance and relationship in our church ministries, we'll support fewer ministries at a higher level of support rather than more ministries at a lower level. We want the Lakeside family to develop a depth of involvement, ownership, and investment in individuals' lives. Now, I am very excited about what God is doing. To be dead honest, we have spent the majority of our first 9 years concentrating on Jerusalem. I mean, really, if you want to think about it, the call for me to be a church planner is God sending a missionary to this town. And so we focused on this priority. And in recent years, more so in this last year and going forward, we need to move out. We're doing a good job on church planning. We really need to develop the Burmese ministry and go forward. And I'm excited. Not that we forget Jerusalem. We need to make a greater commitment here. But as we go out, let's collectively, each one of us individually, all of us corporately, be a part of Christ's great work. I can tell you, being in the pastorate for 15 years now or so, something like that, there's nothing greater in all of life than to be a part of what God is doing. Is that true? That's true. There's nothing more rewarding. There's no greater way to spend your time or your money than to get on with God's team and to see what God's doing and join Him. That's what I'm excited about.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.